purging, truths that we've been looking at in Revelation, and the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to start a new series here, and we'll try several things that are new, and we'll see how it works out. If you can give me some feedback, I've heard some say, well, what would it be like not to have the PowerPoint going in terms of that? So we're going to see how that, and if you don't like it, just let me know so that people that don't like PowerPoint can I'll take an informal survey and an aspect of it. So this is kind of an introductory message. We need to kind of set the groundwork, kind of give you an idea of where we're going, what we're going to try to accomplish, and then we're going to look at one passage of scripture in Genesis here to as more of a little bit of exposition of that passage in general. And so as we look towards money, you know, there's an aspect which I want to motivate us. I want us to see the importance of what we are coming to do, to study in this passage. And ultimately, it begins with where every doctrine ought to begin, is that's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because He is the Lord over everything, then He is the Lord over our finances. And so that He ought to tell us what we should do, and we ought to have a heart of submission that says to God, God, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. And there's an aspect, money is very close and dear to our hearts. it's an aspect to which you say, well, what is money? Because we all know what money is. You know, you got a piece of paper and you pull it out. You can recognize it. You know it's important. You need it when you go to the store and buy something. But there's aspect in which, you know, money is just something that you value. And the piece of paper we have, we're supposed to, back in the day, represent that there was actually something behind that money that was of value, and you just carried the paper around. And so we've kind of gotten off the gold standard, and we've some economics in terms of those things. And I'm not really an economic guru, and I'm not going to give you a ton of those type of things through this study, but I'd love to learn more and grow in that aspect and what I can grow, and I'm reading and trying to do my best. I'd be glad to share, but this is going to be more or less looking at the Bible and what the Bible has to say on these things. So money is really what you value. It's something that has worth. And if money doesn't mean anything, like the dollar goes, you know, in terms of in the places of what we call this high inflation, and that's a fast word used today, it's going around. But you can get to a place where you get this super inflation where money means nothing, it's not valuable. And back in Germany, they would take a wheelbarrow full of cash to go buy a loaf of bread because it just people didn't value it anymore. People don't trust. And a lot of times it has a lot to do with what people trust. And there was an aspect of if everybody wants it, something goes up in value and it costs more money. You know, there's an aspect we see that with vehicles. So we're looking to buy something and they're not making the chips that they need to. And we don't have the access. And so all of a sudden, the demand goes up. There was a story over in, I don't know if it was England, Ireland, or whatnot. And there was these certain bulbs of flowers. I think it might have been tulips. And everybody started, it just went on this craze. And what happened was what you would call a bubble. And it went to these astronomical amounts. And all of a sudden, it snapped. And everybody realized, why am I paying $100 for a bulb? And everybody wants them, but I don't really want them. And a lot of people got hung with a really bad investment. And so investment, possessions, what I'm trying to say is when we're talking about money, we're not just talking about the pieces of paper. You say, well, I don't have very much money. Well, there's an aspect, we have a lot of farmers in here, and those aspects, you say, the aspect there is, you know, they're land rich and cash poor. I don't have a lot of money. You look at your bank account and say, but it's really all the things that we possess and our inheritance and all that aspect. And so there's a lot more to it than just the dollar bills and those aspects that we look at. And there's an interesting aspect that you say, does God care about money? Well, God cares about what you value. That's really what He cares about. When you've got money, that shows what you value. In fact, the Bible says, for where your treasure is, in Matthew 6:21, that's a very important verse, there will your heart be also. Where you spend your money, where you invest, what you are willing to spend it on will demonstrate what you value. It's not an accident that one of the main reasons of conflict in marriages is over money. Because it really is about a conflict of view about what you value. If you say, I really value this new boat, and your spouse, oh man, we got some, there were some more elbows being thrown there than I expected. I'm gone to meddling already. No, I thought it was something innocuous there, but oh my. So you want some possession, whatever it may be. And the other, your spouse, they don't value it like that. And sometimes you both want it. You say, do you want to go on vacation? I want to go on vacation. Yeah, we both want to go on vacation. The husband said, well, let's go on a $300 vacation. My wife's thinking, I want to go on a $2,000 vacation. You know, it's like, I really value this. It's worth it to me. You know, let's get away. And so there's an aspect of saying, you know, you'll get to a place where I always scratch my head in terms of saying my grandparents, they would drive an hour to go buy some, you know, food up in a different place and some nice restaurant, unique and everything. And they pay good money for just a meal. And you think, well, man, I didn't value food that way. But then after you live 40, 50, 60 years and you've gone to a lot of the same restaurants, you know, you start realizing, hey, I got money and I've got time. I'd like to actually have something that would really taste good to me. And you start, your value system begins to change. And so ultimately we have to say, okay, what do I value? And does my values align themselves with what God values? And that's going to be a lot of what we're going to be looking at. As we go through this study, and we're going to see what Jesus Christ teaches and the Scripture teaches on these aspects. You know that God uses money to teach us about life. The Bible has a lot to say about money. It's amazing, but oftentimes what you'll find is that most of the passages on money are not really just about money. It's taking money to help us show us something else about a spiritual truth. And as you learn to understand stewardship of spiritual treasures and spiritual resources, when you value the gospel and a relationship with Jesus Christ, that itself becomes a treasure to you. And so there's something that God wants to take from one realm and bring us into another and lead us into spiritual truth. We need to understand what God is saying. In fact, the Bible says poor financial management is a poor prerequisite to handling spiritual truths. He says, Luke 16:11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Says this is an aspect that just we say, oh, this is, we're about spiritual things. Well, we're about the glorifying God and everything. That does not make money unimportant. It's a stepping stone that we use to grow and by which we ought to glorify the Lord. What I think is going to be important for us is that we have balance. And when I say the word balance, I'll be honest with you, that word balance sometimes can mean don't do anything extreme. That can mean don't do what God wants you to do and step out in faith. And that's not what I mean. What I mean by balance is that we accurately represent all that the Bible says on the subject. That's important. Now, we can emphasize, and let's take this example in theology. Balance in theology is very important when we come to understanding who Jesus is. In fact, I wouldn't say you can emphasize the deity too much, but you can emphasize the deity to a place that you don't understand Jesus Christ as fully man. And that undervalues the atonement that he gives for us. And in fact, that was one of the very first heresies that attacked the church, was not the deity, but was attacking the humanity of Christ. And there was kind of this battle throughout the early first several hundred years of the church's history over wrestling and working out and expressing, because it was being attacked by false doctrine. And it's realized you have to hold both. And if all you talk about is the deity of Christ, you will, in some way, you will begin to minimize the core applicational value of the humanity of Christ for us. And if you do on the other side and emphasize the humanity of Christ, and he's an example, and he's done these things, you will minimize the deity of Christ. So there's an aspect that you want to present all that the Bible says on a subject. That was one of the things that I learned as I was working through my dissertation. That was something where I really kind of had to focus on one topic And I felt like I had to just study and study and study until I felt like I knew all that the Bible had to say on that subject. And then I went and read where other people wrote about that. And I found it was kind of interesting. I never had that experience in my life where I felt like I knew more than what I was reading when someone else was writing about it. It's just kind of a weird phenomenon. But the reoccurring pattern that I found was oftentimes it was not what someone said, it was what they did not say. They would represent part of the issue, but they would not represent the whole. And because it's our lack of biblical knowledge on a subject that it ultimately can get us into a place of imbalance. And so the Bible says we need to know all the scripture, every part of it, and everything that God has to say on this. So there's an aspect of, let's take these two aspects. The Bible teaches faith, and the Bible teaches stewardship. And I'm going to say throughout this room, if we were to take a little poll, every one of us probably leans one way or the other. In your own personal finances, you're going to lean a little bit more on faith, or you're going to lean a little, and you say, well, are those really, they're not at odds with one another. I'm not trying to put that way. But there is an aspect that when you come to make decisions, you can say, well, I don't need to keep track of my finances. God will provide. It's all my faith. In fact, do I really need to consider whether I can afford this? Not really. God will supply. And you can chalk up anything to faith. And that's something when we come to make financial decisions as a church and as leadership, there's always that tension that's found there of, okay, but there's an aspect of stewardship as well, and that can be pulled too far to where we only do that which is we can understand and that which we can work out of our own heads. And we don't get to a place where we trust God and step out in faith at times. And so there's this balance that goes back and forth. It's interesting, George Mueller said this. He says, let no one profess to trust God and yet lay up for future wants. Otherwise, the Lord will send him to the hoard he has amassed before he can answer the prayer for more. There's an aspect. I'm no George Mueller. I haven't had the faith that he lives. I want to have the faith that he had, and he believed these principles, he taught them, and he lived by them. I respect that. But if you imply that you're not supposed to lay up for the future, that's not accurate with the Bible. You're imbalanced. And I'm not saying if God's called, God rewarded him, God honored him, and I'm not here to put that down, but I also don't follow men either. I follow the Word and say, okay, I've got to walk by faith. But the Bible clearly tells us, he says, a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. That may not always be possible, but if there's an aspect of a principle here that's saying, I ought to be laying up. I ought to be thinking forward for future generations. In fact, Jesus Christ said in this aspect of stewardship, he said that who's going to try to build something and not count the cost? And see whether he has enough to actually complete that project. There's a sense in which he's calling upon common sense, and he's not condemning that. He's making a point there for the response to the gospel. But there's an aspect of God wants us to have what we call maybe common sense, or in terms of stewardship and what he's wanting us to do. And so you can get to the place where you emphasize faith to the denigration of financial planning. And you can get to the place of you're so obsessed with financial planning that you overlook what God wants you to do in faith. And so this is this balance. Another area that I see in Scripture on this is riches. Is it good or bad? I can show you verses of Scripture where riches are a blessing from God and demonstrate signs of His blessing. And I can show you verses of Scripture that talk about poverty is a prerequisite for blessing. And woe to the rich. And you say, okay, whoa. Does the Bible contradict? No. We have to, everything can be put together. And some of it is, it takes a little bit of, asking the Lord and saying, okay, and it's the application that we have to lean upon the Holy Spirit and say, God, what are you trying to emphasize for me? Where am I at? In terms of those things. And there's an aspect that, you know, it's the blessing of the Lord. He maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Diligence tends itself to riches, to success in business. And God says, a righteous man is diligent. But there's also an aspect that the righteous man gives and gives and doesn't withhold. And so there's a lot of beautiful truths that we're going to try to get to. And so there's an aspect from, why don't we turn, first of all, before we turn to Genesis, let's turn to two other passages. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7:31. I want us to see that passage. And I can quote a few of them here, but let's, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. He uses an aspect here of a phrase that I want us to, at least it fastened in my mind and says, okay, there's a positive and negative, and we're going to try to hold everything that we talk about in money in terms of these two aspects. In verse 20, he says, let's read verse 30. And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. We're going to find that the Lord has given us things. He has blessed us with material possessions. And there's an aspect of, when asked the question, who is rich? Who's rich in this room? Let's say, if you didn't walk to church, you are rich. That's just a reality. And you think, what is God's definition of poverty? Not having what you need. And so there's an aspect, we have far more than poverty. We are all very rich in regards to the population of this world and most people throughout the history of this world. And we are blessed by God in those things. And I'm not here in an aspect to denigrate that. But the aspect, God has given us things. We recognize that, but he says, you can use this world. There's a purpose. There's a plan that God has for your money and the things that God's given you. But he says, not abusing it. What's abusing it mean? What is using it mean? So, okay, so what we're going to look at through this study is we're going to say, what does God condemn in regards to money? What is the definition of abusing it? And so I think I've prayed about it. I said, God, which one do you want me to start with first? And I felt like there's an aspect, I think we need to do a little demolition first. And then we can construct what God wants for us. And so we're going to look at what it means to abuse this world and the things of this world. And that's going to be our I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through that because there's just a lot of scriptures on it. And so we're going to focus on that, and then we're going to shift towards the positive instructions that God gives us for finances. So that's kind of a summary verse, using but not abusing, that just kind of catches in my mind and has helped me to understand. I've got to understand, what does that mean, both of those concepts. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this verse of scripture is, we're going to come back to it. But I want us to just see that I have a commission from the Lord as a pastor to address you on this subject. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, charge them that are rich in this world. Okay, that's all of us. I believe, and now we recognize there's economic differences even within us in this room. But all of us are rich. We live bountifully. And there's an aspect that I have that responsibility to say, I've got to charge you in regards to money. It says that they be not high-minded, not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly. You see that using aspect there? Giving us richly all things to enjoy. I'm not going to sit here and denigrate you for the things you have. I'm not going to make you feel bad that God's blessed you. God has given you your money so that you can enjoy those things. But he's given you for something more than that. That they do good. And that they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so there's this aspect here of God's, there's an eternal aspect that we ought to be using our money for a purpose. And not just abusing it just for our enjoyment. Let God worry about our enjoyment, but don't you live for it. All right, so those are the opening comments that I have. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. Let's look at a story quickly of the life of Abraham that the Lord just kind of burdened my heart about. I feel like so much is summarized in the spirit of Abraham. And we may be kind of, we'll see how much the Lord leads us to come back to this passage in a future time. Genesis chapter 14. And we know that the Bible tells us Abraham, what was he? Was he a poor man or a rich man? He was rich. In fact, we find that over in chapter 13. Let's just get God's commentary on that. He says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And there's an aspect, this is the aspect right before they were so rich that Lot and Abraham, they couldn't even live together. They had so much, and we said, we need to split up. But you get to see a little bit of Abraham's heart and that he defers to Lot. And we'll come back to that in a moment. And so, they get split up, and Lot goes, and he lives closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah falls into a battle with Chedorlaomer. Woo, man, got it out. He's got a funny, crazy name. And he comes down with their kings. I think there's five kings that go up and fight against. Sodom and Gomorrah, they along with some others, they go up and battle this king. And they are victorious over Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, think Sodom and Gomorrah was pretty wicked back then. It was pretty wicked. This was probably a warning to them. God's allowing them to be defeated in judgment. Lot, his association with Sodom and Gomorrah, says he dwelt in Sodom in verse 12. And so they took him, and he gets caught up in the judgment and the punishment that's falling upon the world because he's living with the world. And so it's a great warning to this passage, and we could cover that in another topic, but that's not what we're here for. And it says, there came one in verse 13 that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and there was there were confederate with Abram. So these men that were in that plain with him, they were in league with him. And it says, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So he had quite a conglomeration of servants. 318 trained warriors that had served, and there's the fact that it's kind of an odd number probably means it was all hands on deck, and everyone went to this battle. He divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. So here he is. He's coming back from a great victory. God allowed him to take his small marshaled force and surprise these kings, and God gives him a victory. And all of a sudden, he's coming back with all of the booty and all of the spoils of war. And so this is an aspect of it. And we find this beautiful Christological passage that Hebrews talks about, a mysterious man, Melchizedek, king of Salem, and that's the king of Jerusalem. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he, that's Melchizedek, blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And it says, and he, that's Abram, gave him tithes of all. Now, I didn't pick this passage because tithing was in there. Everybody's like, oh, here, pastor's starting off right where we knew he was going to start off with tithing. All right. Yep, you knew it. No. In fact, actually, the Lord burdened me on this passage, and I went to read it. I'm like, well, there's tithing right there. I didn't. Well, part of the next points we're going to get to is the main burden of it. But there is an aspect by which you think about Abraham. Did he plan to meet Melchizedek? No, Melchizedek came to him. And so out of his heart, he realized, here is a man who is a priest of the Most High God. And he says, you know what I want to do? I want. Not, he said, oh, here's the priest. Okay. Now we got to go through the process. Fine, okay, 10 sheep, put one sheep aside. Out of his heart, he wanted to acknowledge the Lord in this great aspect of what victory had given him. And he wanted to honor the God who was the possessor of heaven and earth. Do you see the emphasis there? Because God possesses all things. He says, what's nothing for me to give back to you? It's interesting. Some people, you can get in an argument with people. Is it easier to tithe when you're poor or when you're rich? Oh, everybody thinks the other one has it harder. Or I should say, the other one, everyone thinks they have it harder in that aspect. And it's just interesting how that phenomenon works out. You say, but I'm poor. If I give up my things, then I'm not even going to have the stuff that I need. Well, we can talk about that. Reality is God's promised you'll have what you need. And God's going to give that promise here to Abraham as well. And when you've got a lot, oh man, you think, oh, now I've got an abundance. Oh yeah, now it's easier to tithe. Ooh, no. But there's another temptation that comes in. Ooh, that's a lot more money. Oh, it's a bigger amount. Oh, man, no. I think everybody else would still be impressed with 5%. No, I can tip God. There's an aspect of, it says, wait a second. Abraham, out of his abundance, said, you know what? I want to show honor to the Lord. And this was just unplanned. And it wasn't like he was going to his church. He said, here is a priest of the Most High God. And he said, I'm glad to give 10%. And this is before he ever gave anything back to Solomon or he gave anything back to his partners. Just right off the top, he gives 10% to the Lord over all his increase. Proverbs talks about this. Honor the Lord. That's where tithing boils down to. Do I want in my heart to honor that God? And if I want to honor him from the depths of my being, it will not be hard. I will be joyful. I'll be glad that I can take of the monetary things of mine and lift up the invisible, eternal, immutable God. All right, so we see, first of all, that he acknowledges God by giving a tithe. Then we see that in this next point, that Abraham rejects a pursuit of money and wealth. Verses 21. And it says, and the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. You have to understand the situation that the king of Sodom's in. Abraham owns it all. He owns the people. He owns the goods. He wanted in battle. And if Abraham says, nope, it's all mine, there's nothing that Sodom can do about it. But he has this request. And he's thinking, you know what? If I could get the people and I got the people back, we could probably build our wealth back. But I'll pitch it to him this way. You take all of the stuff and all the riches and the treasures and everything, because they would have looted them and taken all their best jewelry and all their safe deposit boxes, and they would have toted all that off. And now he's coming back with all the gold and all these things. He's got the treasure. And he says, you keep the goods. And Abraham said no. It's interesting, he does it vehemently in verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand before the Lord. That is to swear. This is the personal name, L-O-R-D, in capital letters before you. The name Yahweh, Jehovah. The Most High God. And again, you see the emphasis he has. The possessor of heaven and earth. I truly believe that God owns it all. And because of that fundamental belief, I can tell you, when you dangle the riches and the gold all around me. He says, even though it's rightfully his, he gives up the right to have it. But why? The reason why is so beautiful. That I will not take a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine. You think, is he doing that because he just loves Sodom? Oh, I wouldn't take any of your stuff. I want to give it all back to you. Abraham's just such a generous guy. He's like, oh, I've already got enough. I don't need anything. He was self-content and he was willing to give it away. Is that the reason why? He says, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He knew that if he took all the treasure and all the gold from Sodom, that he would be sitting over here a very wealthy man. And Sodom would be sitting here in poverty, and they would have a relationship towards him of envy. And they'd be like, oh man, we made Abraham rich. But who is the one who makes Abraham rich? God was the one who was blessing him. God was the one who was going to bless his seed and make Isaac's going to go out and spread some seed on the ground, and it's going to come back 100-fold. That's talking about investment right there. God's blessing him in an amazing way. But God, Abraham knew, he says, because you are an unsaved man, and I want to make sure that when you see my prosperity and my blessing, that you know it's not from you, but it's from Almighty God. He had a heart in him. When even though the carrot was dangling in front of him, he did not pursue wealth for himself, even when it was rightfully his, because he wanted the glory of God. Let me boil it down to us. If you use the money that God gives to you, and you use it for the glory of God, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You're using this world for his glory. But if you take the money that God's given to you, no matter how much, $10 or $10,000, and I use it for my own purposes, and I don't use it for his glory, you're abusing this world. It's a dividing line for understanding how we use our money. Do we have the heart of Abraham that says, you know what? I want the glory of God over everything. And if that means being set back in poverty, if that means giving up all this opportunity, there's some things that are going to come your way, or the world is going to push over here and they're going to say, oh, you can get... And we've got to be able to say no. We've got to be able to say no to certain activities, certain financial investments. You got to say no to certain gambling activities and all kinds of different things that play on covetousness. And there's all kinds of things you've got to say no to, because you say, you know, that might be tempting. I might like that. This might be beneficial, but I want to live for the glory of God. And that's the key aspect. And he says, only he gives an exception for the three men. He says, I'm not going to speak for the three men who are in confederate with me. They can take a portion if they want to, but I'm not touching any of it. And we see here in the last that he receives a promise from God. After these things, that's key in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to him. God is doing what he's going to say to him is in direct response to Abraham's heart. And it came to him in a vision, which means I believe that the word of the Lord is a person standing before him and he's seeing him. And so that the word of the Lord here is actually the word of John 1:1. That's just a little bit on the extra there. So he's talking to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is speaking to Abraham. And he says, fear not, Abram. Why would Abram fear? He just gave up a lot more money than we possibly know. Someone just handed him a lottery ticket and said, this is worth $10 million if you'll cash it in. He says, no, thank you. That wouldn't reflect well on the Lord. I'm living for the glory of God. And ever make some of those financial decisions, what you're saying, was that really the right thing to do? I mean, I'm pretty sure I was led by the Lord, but, that's a kind of a cost. There's an aspect of, there is a principle in there with David. He says, I'm not going to give to the Lord something that didn't cost me something. And if we don't kind of sweat a little bit over our giving, if there's not an aspect of it doesn't pinch us a little bit, there's something that probably we need to investigate in that. We'll come to that aspect as we come to the whole topic of giving itself. But there's an aspect, there's a troubleness, he says, comes with fear. So you don't have to stop fearing, Abraham. He says, I am thy shield. And in his riches and those things that he did have, God says, you know what? I'm going to protect you from harm. God may be calling upon you to make a sacrifice for others. God may be calling upon you to do what you know you ought to do in giving to the Lord. And being careful about giving everything and all the increase that you receive, giving to Him and honoring Him and those things. And you say, oh, can I do that? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Fear not. He is your shield. Whatever you imagine will happen to you will not happen. Because you put Him first. When you make Him your confidence, you will not be ashamed that you put Him first with your finances. But then there's one of the most beautiful aspects there. He says, not only did He say, I am thy shield, He says, and thy exceeding great reward. Praise the Lord. You chose me over money, so you get me. And if that doesn't thrill us, we don't know our God. The righteous put God first. When he rewards you with Himself. The righteous here clearly have a greater priority than money. It is the Lord. And the righteous have a greater reward. It is the Lord. And so when you live for Him and His glory, you're going to hit the bullseye. You're going to hit the target. And so as we look towards these aspects, may God help us. He's going to speak to our hearts. He's going to touch on some things that we may not feel comfortable with. Every one of us have strengths and weaknesses when it comes to money. Every husband and wife gets together. One's a spender, one's a saver, one's a planner, one's a live by the seat of the pants. There's always that little, it just seems inevitable. We're all going to be different. God's going to speak to us. He's going to challenge us with the totality of His Word. And may we be willing to change, to put some feet to the Word that we hear, because it's so practical. It's something that we can do in our daily living and say, okay, God, if this is what you want me to save more, do you want me to spend less? Do you want to give more? Do you want me to make greater investments for you? Do you want me to spend the time to actually care more about what I'm doing with my money and just care more about that? Do you want me to get out of debt? What do you want me to do, God? We got to come out and say, God, whatever you speak to me about in your word, when it's in black and white, I'm going to go forward and obey you with all my heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, pray that you would give us the grace, Lord, to honor you with our finances, just like we should honor you with our time and our friendships, and honor you with giving the gospel. Does every part of our life be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? May we live for your glory. May we hear you say, well done. Lord, we want to have you as our inheritance and you as our portion for all of eternity. May we live for that wonderful goal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to have the Lord's Supper here this evening, and so we're going to go ahead and transition into that right away. And let me, let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.